Wow, this is in fact my pulpit. It's not my church, but it's my pulpit. That's right. Scott gave it to me. It's not his anymore. It's my pulpit. Well, amen. Aren't you a sight for sore eyes? It is so good to be with the sons and daughters of God. Before I go any further, let me just tell you, I've gotten reports over the summer from the guys who have been here to speak, and I've met with them as they were in town, and they've kept up with me, and I've had lots of meetings as we talked about what the Lord is doing. And Marianne and I have just been thrilled this summer with the reports we've gotten of you guys. I mean, it became evident from day one that this was not survival mode, that you guys were stepping up, and you hadn't missed a thing. So, man, I bless you in that you gave us an incredible gift that we can never repay. And you guys, let me tell you something. You've got a brand new leadership. There are people who took this 8 weeks and said, you know what? We're doing this deal. And they stepped up into ownership and leadership, and you have seen them at work. And they have done an incredible job of carrying you through. And they have been led by somebody for whom I want you guys to give your loudest shout of thanks that you've done all summer. Thank you, Neil and Pam. That's right. That's right. Give it up, church. Thank you so much. You guys made it possible. You know, Marianne and I never spent a nanosecond worrying about Deeper Life this whole summer. Never was a concern. We just knew that we were free just to let you guys just go on and press in and press on. And we got to enjoy the fruit of that. In fact, you know what I've told? Oh, look, there's a welcome sign on the back wall. Look at that. How nice. Cool. I love it. Awesome. Okay. I don't see that well, and so I didn't know what it said at first, but nice. As we've met with leaders from the Fellowship of Connected Churches and Ministries, the FCCM guys, I've told them, I said, you know what? I'm ready, man, to serve on a team of pastors who will look for other pastors in our network who need a sabbatical. Man, I'm ready. Like David Vestal. See, David, you know, how many enjoyed Vestal? You were, all right. You know, he wanted to be the first one out of the chute to come and speak to you guys because when he went down, that's what he calls it, when he went down last year, I mean, the FCCM really saved his life by making him take a sabbatical, and he was gone for 3 months. And they were finishing a building project. I mean, they were moving into a new sanctuary. As a pastor, you don't just take a sabbatical when you're trying to get into a new building. And so he really went down. And so he has a real passion for pastors who need that. And he saw some signs in me back in May and said, you know, you need to go. So I'm looking for pastors to do that for. Man, we want to help them any way we can. But also we're looking for churches in the FCCM that even though the pastors may not think they need a sabbatical, the churches need them just to get out of the stinking way for 8 weeks. I found that that's what I needed to do here. I didn't know I was in the way, but apparently I was in the way, and I'm glad now for some, it's just thrilled my heart. Frankly, I've had a great time sitting there and doing nothing so far this morning, just enjoying the service. It's been awesome. So, and also, just to let you know, we're going to continue to meet together in one service for a while until we until your leadership team decides together that it's time that we, because of growth factors, we need to go on. Now, the only other option is we can continue to meet in one service forever if we just keep building bigger auditoriums. So that's also on the table. And God can do anything He wants in that area, so we might have one next week. Today, I kind of... I want to make an announcement. I need to tell you a story. And I want to give you basically a sabbatical report the last 8 weeks, some things Marianne and I have walked through and worked through and talked through and heard the Lord in. You know, and we said this at the very beginning. I'll show you some scriptures in just a few minutes to make this a legal meeting. But Tom Hall, who, you know, a friend of ours, I'm so glad, by the way, that you guys got connected more closely to our FCCM friends this summer. Man, that's awesome. Isn't Brian Kane a good guy from Coleman? I love talking to Brian because he don't ever open his mouth more than this right here. He just talks like that right there. Yeah, I love it. So, Tom said he tells his church every year he goes on sabbatical for about 3 weeks, which you can do when you're not burned out, because then you're going to really just kind of hear from the Lord for a little bit and you don't have to spend a lot of time stopping. But he said, he tells his church, he says, you know, I'm going to go and erase the board. And I can't promise whether or not I'll come back with anything written on it, but at least it's going to get erased. A friend of his has said, and I love this, he said, you know, you're not on sabbatical until the first day you don't know what day it is. And I found that to be true. So it took me 4.5 weeks just to stop, just to coast into park on the inside. I felt like, you know, we turned 7 as a church this summer, and I told Marianne a number of times, I felt like I'd been on a sprint for 7 years. Just a 7-year sprint, not even a marathon, just running full out. And really, it took me 4.5 weeks. And in fact, 10 days into the sabbatical, I called David Vestal and said, Vestal, what do I do, man? I've got all this anxiety about sabbatical. You know, I've only got 6.5 weeks left. I want to make sure I use the time wisely and I hear from God. And what do I, should I like read through the Bible every week for the next 6 weeks? And what do I need to do? And how do I make sure that I'm a good steward of the time the people are giving me? And he said, okay, you ain't there yet. He said, you have not powered down. And I realized, you know, the way I am with my computer, I never turn it off. It just runs all the time. And I'll close it, you know, my laptop. But I never, he said, yeah, that's prophetic. So I started turning my computer off. Because I thought, okay, I don't have time for it to reboot. I don't have time in my life to wait for the computer. And that has become a metaphor for my life. So, guys, we got to power down. So what the Lord did over the last 8 weeks was he powered me down. And it took 4.5 weeks to shut down. I still was processing the residual of everything that was in the machine when we left to go on sabbatical. And so after about 4.5 weeks, I began to relax. And so Marianne and I got to do some traveling and just a little bit around and just have some time to ourselves, which was wonderful, and time with our kids, which was awesome. And so one of the great things was just not having to be anywhere or respond to anything. And so we just went through that. About a week into the sabbatical, the Lord, you know, I said, all right, God, speak to me. And the Lord spoke one thing to me at the very beginning. And then he didn't say anything else until the very end. He just kind of let it be quiet. But at the very beginning, I'd spent a couple of days at Jerry and Kathy Cannon's house at Dolphin Island. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting on the deck, and it began to rain, and I just let it rain on me. I just sat there at 2 a.m. through a rainstorm, because I've never done that before. And I don't know if you know this, but we're waterproof. God has made us waterproof. And so once you get so wet, you're not going to get any wetter. So it just rained. And it was a real kind of refreshing sort of deal, like a metaphor in the movies, you know, for a new beginning and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord spoke to me at 2:30 a.m. out on that deck. And he said, okay, here's what this is going to be about. This is going to be about you shedding your skin. You got 8 weeks, not 8 weeks to do it. I realized, see, I was living under the pressure for a while that I had 8 weeks to finish a sabbatical, to get to a finish line. But the Lord said, no, this is 8 weeks to get to a starting point. And he said that, you know, it's time to shed your skin. The Lord began to speak to me about Saul's armor. You know that story where David was about to go out and fight Goliath, and Saul said, here, you need some armor. So King Saul gave him his armor, but it was all too big. David couldn't move around in it. And so he said, you know what, this is ridiculous. Let me have my sling and I'll be fine. And the Lord began to speak to me that just that that morning about the fact that I minister a lot and operate a lot and envision things for the church a lot out of Saul's armor, more than I think. Now, I have been blessed of God to have received from many wonderful men of God over the years, from growing up under Fred Wolf at College Hill to Steve Shogren at Cincinnati and Ted Haggard at New Life and then Dudley and TD and all these guys. Incredible deposits have been made into me. But somewhere along the way, I've lost what really is me, who God made me to be at my core. After a while of doing church, you find you kind of lose yourself as you start adjusting to what people need you to be, and you start being that, and you kind of lose who you are. And so the Lord just spoke to me and said, this is going to be about stripping away. So I figured, okay, I got to get busy now about stripping away who I am. I have to identify all the things about me that are not me and pull them off so that at the end of the 8 weeks I'll be ready. And that didn't happen. Now, it's interesting. At the very end of the 8 weeks, God did it in an instant. And I'll tell you what was revealed. Frankly, I was a little bit afraid, kind of the whole, Shrek thing with the onions and layers. And I was afraid it was going to get down to the middle and hidey-ho, nobody's home, in the middle of an onion. And what has layers? Onions have, cakes have layers. Parfaits have layers. So you knew I couldn't get through a message without a movie quote. Yeah. I think there's another one coming too in a little bit. But so the Lord spoke that. And so that was kind of on my mind, but I couldn't do anything about it. I mean, I couldn't affect that. It wasn't an assignment. I thought it was an assignment to peel back the layers, but actually the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. So he kind of began that with an announcement to me, and they didn't say anything else. Over the next few weeks, Marianne and I got to be honest with you, we didn't go to church nowhere. Yeah. Because frankly, I knew that in the state of mind I was in, I would just be critical. I mean, I knew that. I'd go to church somewhere and I'd be thinking about, okay, they should do this different. That guy should have said this in his message, or it's too cold, or it's too hot, or it's too loud, or it's not loud enough, or... And so I didn't feel like being critical. I just didn't want to do that. So we didn't go to church. What we did do, though, is we went to brunch. I know. I always go to these restaurants. They have these brunch menus. And I'm thinking, so brunch? That would be so cool. I mean, I love being here, and my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. But a prime rib omelet sounds great. So we went to brunch a few times, and at one point, probably 10:30 or 11 o'clock, we were sitting in a restaurant and realizing you guys were here and you were worshiping and hearing good messages. And by the way, I listened to Levy's message from last week. And I had to decide again whether or not I was actually going to come back after that. Man, that was good. So I thought about just playing it this morning. But I'll reference it here just a little bit. It was amazingly, supernaturally dovetailed with what the Lord is speaking to me. But we were sitting in this restaurant, and I kind of had a revelation. I heard James Ryle talk about this years ago, but it happened to me. I looked around this restaurant full of people who had absolutely no idea that Deeper Life Fellowship exists. Now, guys, that's a little bit shocking. When you've spent 7 years of your life pouring everything you have into this gathering of people on Sunday morning that you think, okay, man, we are a city-changing, city-reaching, city-impacting church, and you realize there's lots of people don't even know you exist. And so that was kind of a revelation for me. And then as Marianne and I, as we traveled around, went to North Carolina for a week with the girls, the boys were in camp. And as we were driving to Asheville, to the Biltmore Estate, began to dawn on me how many stinking churches there are. I mean, there's just churches everywhere. I mean, you don't have to go out of Mobile to see that. And here's what I begin to think. If I was unchurched, if I was not in church somewhere, there really would be no compelling reason for me to start going just because a church existed. Unless there was some kind of crisis in my life that began to compel me to search for answers. Now, given that, that's fine. Otherwise, if I'm just Joe Sixpack out there on Sunday morning, there ain't nothing gonna make me want to get up on Sunday morning and just go find a church and start going. And even if I wanted to, how in the world would I start to pick one? I mean, they all look different, but they're all alike. I mean, if I don't know anything about Methodist or Baptist or non-denominational denomination, or if I don't know anything about those, where do you begin to decide? And it's so overwhelming. Frankly, I began to feel just overwhelmed, thinking, what do you do? Why would people even get up and go? It's too much effort to actually research it and figure out what a church is about to go. See, we think people are moving into Mobile all the time and just scouring the internet for a good church. Not many. We're surrounded by people who what? They're going to their brunch. That's where we need to be. We should be Old Charlie's Fellowship is what we need to be. They're not just stumbling over the thresholds of churches right now trying to get in. Now, I've seen that before, and I believe God's going to do that again. But right now, people aren't just doing that. Here's what that means. Most people who don't know Jesus, they're only going to go to a church if somebody brings them. If somebody in their life invites them and brings them. That's the only reason they're going to go. See, now, I love the local church. You know, we're declaring for jobs and better jobs. I don't want one. I've got one. There is no better job. I love doing what I do. Now, frankly, I had to ask myself that question this summer. Do I really want to keep doing this? I'll be a little transparent with you guys here. Let me be honest with you, as if I haven't been up to now. I didn't know in what bad shape I was in until we got into the summer. I didn't know how hurt I'd gotten, how tired, how empty I'd been until we went. And so the Lord really ministered to us in that, which is a wonderful thing. But I've decided I love the local church, and I believe in the local church. I believe in the power and the presence of local fellowships throughout a city that meet together. You know, I'll just go ahead and say this so I don't forget it later, but listen to that, to Levy's message, and Neil, that passage that he had you read at the end from Psalm 121, the Lord will protect your goings out and your comings in. Amen. You know what immediately came to mind? Outreach and our meetings. He protects us he preserves our going out, our outreaches to the city, and he preserves and protects and values our coming in. Amen. Our meetings together, corporate worship, body worship. The first thing that Marianne and I began to miss this summer was worshiping with other believers. That was the first thing I missed. Didn't really miss hearing somebody preach first. First, what we missed was worshiping with people. And so Let me just tell you what I began to see about church as I started to ask myself these questions. Do I really want to do this? Because frankly, we were going through a little town in North Carolina, Brevard, North Carolina. There was a beautiful little college there. I thought, okay, what about teaching at a college at a nice little, at a beautiful little college nestled in the mountains of North Carolina? That seems like a nice gig. How do you get that gig? That seems like it would have less pain than pastoring. But I don't want to do that. I'm not made for that. I'm not called to that. I'm called to this. And so, you know what the Lord began to do? As he began to peel away those layers and strip away Saul's armor and get me back to the core of who I am, I began to realize that, you know, I'm not that. And I'm not designed, I have no desire to escape. I just wanted to find out, what am I called to do? And so I began to think, okay, as the church, what are we here for? Here's a conclusion I came to. You want to hear this? Here's what I got to. First of all, you kind of need to know some things have happened to me. One is I am completely out of big ideas. I don't have any. I don't have any big strategies. I don't. I would love to see our city changed, but frankly, God's just going to have to do that and let us know our part to play in it. I have no plan on how to get that done. I just don't. But here's what I begin to realize. Almost every watershed moment that I've had in my life, in my walk with God, almost every single one of them, in fact, all but about the last one that happened about 2 weeks ago, have been in the context of a local church. Whether it was just in a service where the Lord began to speak, or it was in a conference, or in revival meetings, whatever, it was because a local church existed that facilitated whatever God wanted to do at that moment. There had already been a group of people who were committed to come together week after week and seek the Lord, and because He had a place, He could do something. In fact, you know what, this morning I'll tell you this, during worship, I really had a sense, the Lord spoke to me clearly and said, you know, I just feel welcome in this place. Now, I shared this with Rick, and I were having lunch the other day, and I told him that, and he said, you know, none of my watershed moments were in a church. That's because you weren't ever there. God just had to reach you where you were. Had you been there, you'd be able to say, with me. So for people who are not in the church, God can reach them right where they are, and that's an awesome thing. Y'all, listen, do you understand? God, all right, I don't want to sound, you know, politically incorrect here, but I don't really care much about that anymore either. You know, God is so big that right now He can save somebody sitting in a Mormon church where the theology is completely screwed up. But He's so big, He can save. He's there. He can be there and save them. You understand? He's that big. So He can reach them, save them where He can save them at brunch right now. And I realize it. Man, it's important for the local church to exist and just be available for what God wants to do. And as we began to think about that, I thought, you know, Marianne, I realized I spent some time with our kids this summer. By the way, Marianne, we just enjoyed being together so much this summer. I'm going to put a desk in my office for her so that we can just be together up here. But I'm here too. Can't stand to be apart now. So, and we love being with our kids. And y'all, I got to tell you something. We began to realize this summer. I'll tell you, we have an incredible marriage, and we have awesome children. And here's the revelation that I had this summer. I thought, okay, you know what? Here's what the church is for, everybody. And Shane, I thought about you. You and Carolyn, your girls. I thought, okay, you know what? If 10 years from now, 15 years from now, for instance, just as an example, if Shane and Carolyn Wesson can have the same relationship that Marianne and I have, and that same relationship with their children that we have with ours, because deeper life existed, I will go to my grave a happy man. Amen. Y'all, listen. We got to start calling that success in the church. Amen. Success. Y'all, we've got to stop. And I feel like the Lord put a stop to this summer for me. We've got to stop measuring success in the church by how many people come, or by how big the building is, or how big the budget is, or any of that. I mean, listen, we want everybody to come, and we want lots of people to come and get in on the life of God. We want all that to happen, but that's not success. Success is families following Jesus. Success is people at the end of their lives finding they have served Jesus like they never would have before because they encountered God through the life of a local church. Now, guys, that is successful church. Let me read you something real quick here. Right before we went on sabbatical, in fact, the meeting in May when it became evident to David Vestal and others that I needed it, Dudley Hall, Dudley just threw up on the board. We didn't throw up on the board. He and the Lord spoke to me. No, and no, he put up on the whiteboard, he wrote what we're calling the five foundations of the kingdom living process. He had actually been calling it the five pillars of, but that sounded too Islamic, so we decided to call it the five foundations of kingdom living. And here's what they are. And this has been propped up in front of my spirit all summer long. And so what I want to tell you is this. Here's what we're going to be about. Let me just tell you this real quick. This is, I believe, what we're going after. I don't know what that has to do with our mission statement and how we'll, but let me just tell you, here's what we're going to be about. Everything we're going to do from here until Jesus comes back is going to have to do with this. One of those dynamics is enjoying God. We're gonna learn and practice and encourage people how to know how to enjoy God. That includes knowing the Father as sons and daughters, and includes having a household model of doing church, fathers and sons and mothers and brothers and sisters. Number two is discovering truth. This is learning how to interpret Scripture through a Christ-centered perspective, how to discern the Holy Spirit, and submitting to the saints, body life. Number three is managing life. Managing life has to do with ethics, how to make decisions in our lives. I mean, for crying out loud, this is one that's really big in me right now. Do you know how much better our lives would be if we just all made good decisions? You know how much our lives are messed up because we just make stupid decisions? And so one of the foundations of being a disciple of Jesus is learning how to manage life, how to be ethical, how to make good decisions, how to discern God's will for our lives. Well, number four is engaging culture, which is how to interpret our culture and how to have a biblical worldview. So when you watch the news, when you read the news, whatever it is, you understand it through a kingdom perspective, and we can interpret culture and say, okay, this is the Lord, here's what God's doing here, and not just be fed whatever the spirit of the age wants to tell us. And number five is discovering destiny, which is discovering God's will for my life and what's my assignment. So let me give you those five things: enjoying God, discovering truth, managing life, engaging culture, and discovering destiny. Guys, I believe everything that we ever do as a church can fit up under one of those five things. And if we can all get those, if we can get that stuff, then we'll be disciples. Marianne and I spent over the last about 2 weeks ago. I guess it was 2 weeks ago this weekend. We were in Texas as a wrap-up to the sabbatical. The day Kenny Thacker was here, we were at Lighthouse. That's the one church we did go to, Lighthouse Christian Fellowship in Prosper, Texas, where Kenny's on staff, where David Vestal pastors. And we went there. The FCCM asked us to come in just for a series of meetings. And so to meet with them and to talk with them and kind of catch up and talk about sabbatical. So we did that, and Terry Moore is one of the guys you're going to meet. Terry and Susan are two of my favorite people in the whole world. Terry pastors Sojourn Church in Carrollton, Texas, which is probably more closely a model for this church than any church I can think of. Anyway, Terry and I were talking, he and Susan took Marianne and I out to dinner, and Terry is one of these guys. Sojourn turns 20 or so this year, and Terry's one of these guys that has, man, whatever God has been doing, Terry's been at the forefront of it. You know what I mean? They have followed after and embraced every move of God that has crossed the planet in the last 20 years. I mean, man, they went to Toronto and brought the Toronto revival kind of back, you know, embraced it and represented it in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. When John and Carol are not from Toronto, when they go to the Metroplex, man, they go to Sojourn. When Bill Johnson goes to Dallas-Fort Worth, he goes to Sojourn. You know, Terry became good friends with Peter Wagner and Cindy Jacobs and all these people, all the prophetic movement, everything. Terry said, Mark, when Toronto was breaking out, buddy, we began to have meetings every night, you know, for months. Man, we had meetings, you know, doing this whole Toronto thing. Brownsville, same thing. They've really embraced everything. And he said, Mark, I have seen it all. We have seen every manifestation, and we've loved it, and we've embraced the Lord in it, and it's been a wonderful thing. He said, but here's what I found out after 20 years of watching every manifestation, watching everything, all the supernatural, all the prophetic, all that. He said, here's what I know. If somebody falls under the power of God, when they get up, they've still got to be a disciple of Jesus.
Amen. That's
right. We love it. We embrace it. He said, but the bottom line is, through all that, all of us have still got to walk every day as disciples of Jesus.
Oh, that's good.
Now, guys, that's a sobering thing for us. To say, you know what, it's not about. I mean, you know, I love the feelings, the touches from God. That's lots of fun. That's a good thing. And that very often can affect change in you. It can start something in you, absolutely. But what matters is that we walk as disciples of Jesus. So that's kind of my view of the local church right now. Is that, you understand? All right. So that's kind of where we're, that's really part of my vision out there. Let me show you some. Let me see if I can find. I put notes in here somewhere. There they are. All right. Let me read you a few scriptures here. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures, and then I want to tell you a story. And as I tell you the story, this is really going to be the thing that the Lord spoke to us a couple of weeks ago. I shared it with the leadership team last Sunday evening. We met, and it was interesting. And I'll reveal to you in a little while why it was significant that the date we met that I had nothing to do with was last Sunday evening. Turn to Genesis 41 real quick if you got your Bibles with you. All I'm going to do, I'm going to show you a series of announcements. Because what I'm going to do today is really something that Levy started last week. I didn't know he was going to do this, but he started it. So look at your neighbor and say, shift into dominion. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do the whole look at your neighbor thing very well. So turn to your neighbor. But Levy likes that. So... Levy, what a great guy. Didn't you enjoy Levy? Man, what an awesome friend. He really is a friend. I call him my 2:30 a.m. friend. Because I'm going to call him before he calls me. Because me his 3 a.m. friend. It's funny, I'll call him, and that's how he answers the phone. Pastor Mark, my 3 a.m. friend. He's great. I did talk to him this week. I spoke to him and thanked him for being here and for depositing into this fellowship. And he's just a great man of God. In fact, we're going to get together more. He keeps asking me when we're going to start this, but we want to actually do something every now and then. I always have to figure out when. Regularly on Sunday nights, we're going to start doing, he said, Mark, we need to tag team preach. We can call it Two Men and a Bible. All right. Let's do it. So, all right, Genesis 41, verse 32. You know, God gave Pharaoh two dreams about what was about to happen. I love this. Because the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God and he will soon carry it out. That's significant. In other words, God spoke to Pharaoh in a dream and then he highlighted it and underlined it a second time. God really wanted an announcement made. Turn over to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 13. If I start reading before you get there, it's all right. You can just catch up in a little bit or write it down. But Moses said to the people, now they are about to cross the Red Sea here, and Pharaoh's army is after them. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation he will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet. Go to Judges. Judges 6. Gideon is threshing wheat, trying to stay secret to hide from the Midianites. Judges 6:11 says, the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So this deliverance of Israel began with an announcement. Second Chronicles. Turn over to Second Chronicles. Go past 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you'll see 1 and 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Just a couple of more after this. Verse 11. So Solomon finished the Lord's temple and the royal palace, and everything that had entered Solomon's heart to do for the Lord's temple and for his own palace succeeded. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice." So the Lord began to announce something before he did it. Turn to Matthew 1. And again, these are examples of the Lord announcing a new season at the beginning of that new season. Matthew 1, verse 20. "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Again, God is announcing a new season at the beginning of that season. Then the last one, turn to John chapter 1. John 1:33. Well, start at verse 32. "John testified, 'I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" All right, so what we see in... Mary, do you have any water left? What we see here is a pattern of... that's fine, thank you. That's plenty. Is a pattern of God announcing a new season in somebody's life or in a nation at the beginning of that season. This is what happened to me a couple weeks ago. And so I want to tell you a story to tell you, show you how what this new season is about. I don't know what it's going to look like. But here's what I'm doing today. And frankly, I've been a little nervous about this because I've been kind of arguing with the Lord about this all week. Saying, "God, you know, it's my first day back. I really need to have a powerful, insightful sermon so that they'll see that I'm better than all the other guys that were here this summer." And, you know, I felt like I was coming to preach in view of a call, you know, and as a test trial sermon, you know, after eight other guys have come. And the Lord said, really spoke to me and said, "All I want you to do is make an announcement." Now, I do have something to preach next week that's really good. But I really feel like the purpose of today, everybody, this first day back, is the Lord has given me an announcement for you and for us. And it dovetails splendidly with what Levy spoke into you last week. So, and by the way, if you weren't here for that, you need to go online and listen to it. We're going to make it required listening for every deeper lifer. So I'm announcing a new season to you. Let me give you an idea of what that means for me. In fact, I'll say this. The Lord has announced that I am at the beginning of a brand new season for me. Now, that's for me. Now, the good news is a new season for me. The bad news is, since I'm pastor here, it's a new season for you too. As goes me, as go I, so goes the church. And which, again, that could be good or bad. You just have to decide. But I think it's good news. But let me tell you how the Lord revealed to Marianne and I that Marianne and me, frankly, is the proper grammar there, in case you're wondering. Marianne and me, that this is a new season. Yeah, we're at the beginning of a new season. All right. when we went to Texas, we met with a number of people there. We met with Terry and Susan Moore, had a great time with them, and it was very refreshing for us. Again, helped work through a lot of things, and I process through talking through stuff. That's how I kind of decide how what I think about it. I told Dudley Hall, we met with Dudley, and told Dudley, he said, yeah, you know, Terry and I met, and I said, it was good because I process through talking. Dudley says, I know you do. He said, and Terry does too. When I heard you're meeting with him, I thought, Lord, they are never going to get anything done. And we'd had about a 3 or 4 hour dinner that night. It was good. But maybe Terry and Susan Moore, who you will meet. I want to bring Terry and Susan in to just as part of to speak into this church. They're incredible, wonderful people. Then that was Friday night. Saturday morning, Marianne and I both separately went to Sojourn. Their ministry teams made available to us something called Single Issue Ministry. It's like a short-term mini Restoring the Foundations thing. It was a wonderful. It was cleansing, deliverance kind of stuff, really good. We did that all day Saturday. It was awesome. The Lord did great things there and some healing. And Saturday evening, we had dinner with David Vestal and his wife and had, again, just wonderful time there. And Sunday morning, went to Prosper and then lunch with David and his staff and wives afterwards. Sunday night, we met with Tim Chapman, who's the executive director of FCCM. Tim's an incredible guy. And so, again, all this processing sabbatical and what the Lord was saying. And then Monday morning, we went to Dudley's Ranch outside of Mineral Wells, Texas, and we met with Dudley for about 3 hours. And then Marianne and I stayed there at the ranch for a couple of nights and just had a great time. So in that, we had about 16 hours. We hadn't talked to anybody but each other over the summer. And we hadn't talked about church together except maybe once. And we were thrown into 16 hours of intense discussion about ourselves and church and all that with these fathers of ours, these our pastors. And the Lord began to do some things. Now, that was all real good. And one of the things Terry Moore had said that I thought was interesting was, he said, you know, Mark, a long time ago, somebody told me, he said, you know, very often, he said, if you look at your life, you can see that God works in 7-year cycles in your life. He said, very often, he said, and I've looked back and I've seen that in my life, he said, I can trace in my life these cycles of 7-year seasons that God works in. I thought, well, that's pretty interesting because here we are, deeper life, 7 years old. We just, you know, we started the church 7 years ago. That's pretty neat. And so, you know, that's cool. I didn't give much more thought, but I thought it was an interesting point. all right, before I tell you what happened next, let me go back. Tell you a story, bring you on a little bit of journey, a biographical journey. I was born at a very early age. In 1968, in the fall, you know, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but our family went to a tent revival meeting. A guy named Frank Taylor, no relation to Jack. I just remember the name, Frank Taylor. And this was at Cloverleaf Shopping Center. On the parking lot, but so they threw down sawdust so it'd be like a real revival on top of the pavement. And this guy preached on hell one night that scared it right out of me. And but I remember thinking, psh, I'm 7 years old. Because he said at the beginning, he said, I don't want to scare anybody. He did. He did want to. I know that now. He was lying. He said, I don't want to scare anybody, but I'm going to talk about hell tonight. And I remember thinking, I'm 7. You can't scare me. In about 10 minutes, my face was buried in my mother's lap, and I was bawling because he was describing hell, and I decided I didn't want to go there. I didn't think about it that night. Later that week, it was the beginning of the Christmas season, and The Littlest Angel came on with Jodie Whittaker. You remember that one? From Family Affair. And it was about a little boy who falls off a cliff and dies. That's a nice tale for a 7-year-old boy to see. But you know what, though? It made me aware of my own mortality. And then right after that, a Billy Graham crusade came on, and the Lord had just softened my heart, and I began to weep. And my mom sent me upstairs to my mom and dad's bedroom where Dad was studying his Sunday school lesson, and he led me to the Lord that night. Knelt next to their bed and had me read scriptures with them and pray with me. And The next day, I went down front and stood with John Dodd as he presented me to First Baptist Tillman's Corner and stood next to me as I had just given my heart to Christ. So it is very special that now we get to walk together again. So, a number of years later, as I grew, there really was a real passion for the Lord in me. I mean, I knew that something had happened. And so I began to do Bible studies on my own. Now, we just had a King James Bible, that was it. And brand new, the Living Bible had just come out. There were only two translations that I knew of then. And so we had gotten one of those. You remember that, Rick? Okay, we got one of the Living Bibles. Well, you guys, y'all were lucky because you got the One Way Bible. That's right, The Way. Paperback and had the whole, yeah. And so, and pictures of cool kids in it, you know, playing football and loving God and stuff. And it was awesome. With their guitars around campfires. Some say he was an outlaw. I wish we'd all been ready, you know, and so, which was another wonderful, beautiful song. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. Amen. So, life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. Let's all sing together, shall we? What were we thinking? So, anyway. That was Jesus music days, baby. All right. So anyway, but we had one of the Living Bibles. Why should the devil? That was another. Why should the devil? We had a Living Bible, and it was green and padded. It's awesome. So I got the Living Bible, I got my King James Bible, and I started doing comparative Bible studies. Seven, eight. And I remember a study in Habakkuk because I didn't want to get to heaven and tell Habakkuk I never read his book. honest truth. Plowed my way through Habakkuk, decided to tackle Obadiah, and got stuck. But then I remember I would write books. I would get the typewriter, which some of you will have to bring one sometime, so you'll see what that is. But I get this typewriter and some sheets of paper, and I would write these books. I mean, they'd end up being, you know, I don't know, 6 or 7 pages, you know, but it was the gospel. It was the gospel presentation it was a sermon is what it was. But I'd write a book, and I'd illustrate the cover and staple it together, and then I'd have Mom drive me up to Cottage Hill so I could give it to Lynn Turner, who was our associate pastor. Lynn, would you read this for me? I'd deliver my self-published books to the church, to the pastors, so he could read them. And so I think he kept them for a while in his files, but that's where I was. I just knew that I was changed and I was in love with Jesus and I wanted to follow God and I just wanted to know him. That's all I wanted. That's all I wanted to do was know him. So that continued to grow until I remember 1975, I was entering my freshman year in high school, which also meant I could go into the youth group at church, which was a huge step for me. You know, that was a new season for me because what happened was in going to the youth group, you could be in the youth choir, which meant you could go on the mission trips and go to the retreats and go to the camps and hang out with the older guys and all that. And so it was awesome. So I was getting this new season. And in that season, as I walked through the whole experience of youth group there, God did incredible, radical things in me. And I remember there was one time where some guys, I was starting to hang out with, some of you guys will know these names, others won't, but with Alan Butt and Terry Bryant and Greg Davidson and these guys who were just passionately on fire for Jesus. And man, they were, wild-eyed, radical, Jesus movement kind of guys. You know what I mean? And I loved that. And so they kind of adopted me into that group, right? And so one time they said, Mark, you need to go with us. We're going to go hear this guy named Raven Hill. So what kind of name is Raven Hill? Well, then I learned his name was Leonard Raven Hill. And how many of you know who Raven Hill is? Okay, many of you do. Leonard Ravenhill was a Scottish man who had come to the United States back in probably the 50s, 60s. I mean, fiery evangelist, revivalist, this guy, no holds barred. And we were going on a retreat, me and probably 15 other guys. By this time, I was probably 14 or 15. And they said, we're going on the three-day retreat, and we're joining another church in Tyler, Texas, because Ravenhill lived in Lindale, which is right next to it. And so we're going to go just listen to him teach. It's supposed to be incredible. I said, yeah, I'll go. So we went, and the other church didn't show up, so it was just us with Leonard Ravenhill locked away together for 3 days. Which, if you've ever heard Ravenhill or read his books, I didn't know how scary. If I had I known, I don't know that I would have gone. Ravenhill had written books like Why Revival Tarries. I have an original. I have a first edition, one of his on my shelf. One of his book titles was Sodom Had No Bible. In other words, America's got no excuse because at least we have a Bible. Sodom didn't have a Bible, and look what happened to them. He has things about revival praying and Ravenhill. I love it. One of his favorite quotes was, "Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for?" Another one, I love this. This is one of my favorite quotes of him. Someone asked him one time, they said, "Mr. Ravenhill, do you believe we're in the last days?" His response was, "I believe we're in your last days." See, now that, basically what that means is, all of us, our time is short. No matter what era you live in, we're all in our last days. So it doesn't really matter. So anyway, that was Ravenhill. In fact, let me tell you one of my favorite stories. My favorite Ravenhill stories. In 1979, he came to Cottage Hill. Brother Fred was just led by God supernaturally to invite him to come, and he came, and he was there for 2 weeks, and it was a real hinge point for that church. And when he was there, Greg Davidson had gone out to lunch on Sunday morning with Ravenhill's son, David. And Greg was famished, and so they went to Western Sizzlin'. You remember those? And Greg had this whole steak, you know, David Ravenhill just had a salad. And Greg just, I mean, gorged himself. He was so hungry. Sunday night, Greg's sitting on the front row as Leonard Ravenhill is preaching. And Greg's starting to get a little sleepy. And he's doing this thing. And Ravenhill stops in the middle of his message and he says, "Young man, if you hadn't eaten so much at lunch today, you wouldn't be sleepy now." All right, this is Ravenhill. So now we're at this retreat with him, and I'm probably 14, 15, and it was during that retreat, it was at that time that I was called to ministry. I heard the Lord call me into, at that time we called it full-time Christian service. The Lord called me into ministry there, and also during those years is when I was exposed to contemporary Christian music, Jesus music, and as that was, it was becoming contemporary Christian music. But in the early days of that, there was an artist named Keith Green. Amen. That many of you may remember. Amen. Now, for those of you who don't know, let me tell you a little bit about Keith Green, okay? Keith Green was a young man who, I'm reading his life story right now, by the way. Keith Green was a young man who grew up as a hippie. He and his wife, Southern California, hippies. I mean, to the nth degree. Got saved, radically saved, and had a huge impact on the body of Christ through his music and ministry in 7 short years. At the age of 28, he was killed in a plane crash and went to be with the Lord and 2 of his children. But he and his wife had started Last Days Ministries in Lindale, Texas. Keith Green and Leonard Ravenhill were best friends. And Keith Green had a message for the body of Christ that was all centered around no compromise. And frankly, I believe there has not been anybody, in my opinion, since Keith Green that has written the kind of songs he's written. And so Keith Green's music, I mean, he had songs like Asleep in the Light. It's to the church saying, "How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed." Now, these are the songs that we were hearing in that season of my life. When he says, I need to just be more like Jesus. And nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand. Songs where I remember one night in particular, just with some friends as we were listening to that in their house one Friday night. We walked out in the front yard and the power of God hit us. And we were on our knees in the front yard of their house at midnight on a Friday night, weeping and praying in utter conviction of the Holy Spirit for our complacency and our compromise. And I remembered that, just that passion for the Lord, that single focus, single-minded, all I want to do is preach the gospel. All I want to do is know Jesus and help people know Him. All right, that was all in that season. Well, as we began to grow, we went on and a few years later, went to college and began working in ministry as I served at Carville Baptist Church in East Tallahassee, Alabama as a youth minister. So began ministry there. A few years later, Marianne and I met and were married. And then 1989, we went to seminary, moved to Fort Worth to start seminary. And a few years later, while I was at seminary, we heard about revival going on in Pensacola, Florida. And we came here because we were so hungry for revival. See, revival was in my DNA because I'd been called to ministry under Raven Hill. I always wanted to see God move in powerful ways like that. We came, and our first night at Brownsville, August 8th, 1996, we were both powerfully impacted and changed by the Holy Spirit forever. And that night, that 3 days set me on the path that birthed this church in 2003, 7 years ago. All right. So now, on the way back from Texas, Marianne said, why don't we stop in Lindale, because we had heard that's where Leonard Ravenhill was buried. Why don't we just stop and see where he's buried? I said, you know what? Never seen that. That's a good idea. So we got off in Lindale and actually a little community next to it called Garden Valley, Texas, about a half mile from where Keith Green's ministry was, Last Day's ministry. And so we found a little Baptist church in Garden Valley, Texas. Behind it, just a little run-down kind of cemetery with tombstones in there that date back to the early 1800s. I mean, we're talking about the Wild West, Texas in 1840. And in among those tombstones, we found Leonard Ravenhill's grave. And the epitaph on his tombstone says, "Are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for?" And right behind him is where Keith Green and his two children are buried. I mean, just right next to him, right behind him. And their epitaph says, "Gone to be with Jesus." And Marianne and I stood there in the middle of a hot Texas day. We held hands and we prayed. And I thanked God for the deposits that those men had made into my life. And as part of the formation of who I am. And so we held hands and prayed and said, God, thank you for these men. Thank you. God, don't let any of the deposits they've made in me be wasted. Don't let any of it fall to the ground. God, let it bear fruit. Keith Green's tombstone also has John 12:24. If a seed falls to the ground, it dies, but it dies so that it can bear much fruit. So Marianne and I stood there and thanked God and honored the Lord for that. Mary reminded me that Bill Johnson has said there's something about that, honoring those who've come before you. He remembers finding John G. Lake's grave, who was a great healing revivalist years ago, standing at his grave and asking God for that mantle. And so when we stood there and prayed and thanked God for those men, it was an amazing moment. So we went to lunch after that, and I downloaded a Keith Green album on my phone, and because I just wanted to hear some of that music again. And we got in the car, and somewhere between Lyndale and Shreveport, man, the Lord invaded our car. And as I listened to those songs again, here's what happened. God fulfilled his promise at the beginning of sabbatical. And he stripped away all of Saul's armor. And he peeled away all the layers. And in a moment, he took me back 30 years to the core of who I am. And God brought me back to that 18-year-old boy, that 17-year-old kid, who all I wanted was to preach the gospel. I didn't really want to run a church. I didn't want to run programs. Didn't want to be in charge of budgets and finances and all that stuff's necessary. But all that was in my heart, the core of who I am, is to know Jesus and to tell people how they can know him. And I was ready with a fire in my heart every day with that passion just to know him. And passion to know his word and to preach the gospel and see people changed by the good news of the grace of God. And I hadn't felt that in a long time. Because somewhere along the way, in professional ministry, that gets beat out of you. I'll be honest with you. Just the having to do and having to go and dealing with people and loving people so much that you just give your lives for them. And somewhere along the way, I had lost my passion for Jesus. But in a moment, God brought it all back. And before I finish this story, I want to play a song for you. This is not the end, but I want to play this at this moment just so you'll kind of get an idea what God's bringing back to me. This is a Keith Green song I was listening to again that day and became my heart's cry once again. Luke, play that song, would you? And we're going to put the words up here, not so that you can sing it unless you just want to, because I want you to be clear on what he's saying, what this song's about.
Thank you.
I was a young man, I pledged my head to heaven for the gospel. Somewhere along the way, I gave myself to a job, and I'm through with that. Now, I feel like you just kind of need to know that, because that's going to have a lot to do with who we are. So in that moment, in the car, God took me back to that passion and that purity. Paul said something in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, you know, I'm afraid for you that you're going to allow your minds to be led away from the pure simplicity of devotion to Christ. And so I believe it's my calling to keep that from happening here. God has taken me back this summer to the core of who I am. And who I am in my calling, I have been called to preach the gospel. I understand now that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what I'm going to be about. And I know there are things that need to get done for the organization to run smoothly. I got to tell you, everybody, and I feel like now, because of the incredible leadership that you have in place here, that we have, that stepped up this summer, their desire is for me to be free just to operate in my calling. Amen. And not get bogged down with other stuff, but just to preach the good news. And I will do that until the day I die. Now, here's where you come in. As we were driving, I told Marianne, I said, now, you know, 7 years ago we were planting Deeper Life. She said, yeah. I said, I was thinking about Terry's thing of 7-year cycles. I said, you remember what was going on? So you remember when we went to Brownsville Assembly of God and we were so powerfully touched? That was a brand new season in our life. She said, yeah. I said, you know when that was? She said, what? I said, it was exactly 14 years ago this week. She said, that's 2 7s. I said, I know. So I started thinking back. Where was I 7 years before that? In August, it was August of 1996, we went to Brownsville. In fact, it was August 8th, which happened to be the day last Sunday when we met with the leadership. So I got to announce this on the 14th anniversary of our first day there. 7 years before that, 1989, in August, we left Mobile to go to seminary. 7 years before that, in August of 1982, I was serving in my very first ministry position. Marianne, this is before we met, but she was a senior in high school who was starting to attend Young Life meetings through which she would get saved in about 3 months. Now for me, 7 years before that, 1975, it was that summer that I was going into the youth group at Cottage Hill, where I would be impacted by so many things. 7 years before that was that night in my mom and dad's bedroom when I gave my heart to Christ. In about 3 weeks, I'm going to turn 49. Which, not coincidentally, is 7 7s. Now, I've never been one much for the, you know, magic mysticism of numerology and scripture and everything, but you know what? It doesn't surprise me to see that God likes to work in patterns. In fact, really, you have it as early as Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus. God highlights a pattern where he says, okay, it was 14 generations from Genesis to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, 14 generations from the exile to the Christ. God likes those patterns. You know, there's patterns all in nature. I mean, part of the kingdom is this thing of patterns. You see it all in nature. Even the world recognizes the universality of patterns. You remember in Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Even the aliens recognized a pattern. And there was a man up a major third, down a minor fifth, up a major. That was my college roommate's father, by the way, who was doing that. This thing of patterns is all through Scripture. Now, you know Levy likes this whole numbers deal. You know that. And again, I don't know how far I've taken it, but I do know this. I believe that God has shown himself in patterns. Now, here's what that means for you, everybody. I'm coming to this. Here's the Lord basically used that to highlight and underline an exclamation mark for me that now, as I turn 49, as we finish 7 years here, God has moved. Now, again, I'm not saying this is true for everybody, and yours doesn't. You just need to see if the Lord's. But for me, God has taken me into a brand new season that has changed my life every 7 years of my life. I have no reason to think he's going to stop now. Here's what that means. I am on the threshold of a new season. I have no idea what that's going to look like. I don't know what it means. I can't figure it out, but I'm watching for it. Now, again, by extension, what that means is if I'm going to a new season, I ain't going alone. You're going with me.
Amen.
Now, I believe the Lord has given me authority now to announce that. Here's the announcement part. We, everybody, at Deeper Life Fellowship, we are entering a brand new season with God. But here's how we're going to take our first step into it. Not knowing what's ahead, here's our first step. This week, every time, man, I start listening to one of these songs, or just, I'm telling you, God takes me back. And I reclaim that passion and that fire. I am a preacher of the gospel. That's who I am. And that's who I'm going to be here, whatever that means. Now, I also think that there are some of you who remember. And you remember that fire. And you remember the purity of that passion before it got derailed and messed up, before you got confused, before people hurt you, when all you wanted was to know God. That passion for Jesus. Some of you remember that, but you remember it even today, you just remember it from a distance. It's like you're looking at it through the wrong end of a telescope. You can still see it, but it seems so far away. Listen, I believe part of this new season is reclaiming that passion. And I am proof, I can tell you right now through experience that the Lord can transport you back to your passion in an instant. Just ask Him to do it.